For our Bible reading, we turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. This is the final sermon in three studies on this chapter. 2 weeks ago, we thought about the unity of the church. Last week, we thought about the diversity of the church. And this week, we'll be thinking about the holiness of the church, focusing especially on verse 30, where Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And so for our Bible reading, we're going to take up the reading at verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We find in this Ephesian epistle that the Apostle Paul has much to say about the person, work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, in each of the six chapters of the epistle, there is some reference to the Holy Spirit's work and ministry. For example, in chapter 2, Paul tells us that as believers, we are a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I remember a preacher once saying that God's address is the believer's heart. That's where God lives by his Spirit. And you remember, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, that we can't be Christians at all unless we've received the Holy Spirit. He says, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." But here in these verses I want us to look at this evening, Paul is not speaking about receiving the Spirit. He's speaking rather about grieving the Spirit. He says there in verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Paul says the Holy Spirit, whom every believer has received, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Now, that of course reminds us that the Holy Spirit is a person. Many of the cults teach that the Holy Spirit is not a person. They regard the Spirit as some kind of impersonal force or power or influence. But Paul says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Well, clearly you can't grieve some impersonal force or power or influence. You can only grieve a person. And so Paul is clearly teaching that the Holy Spirit is a person. But not just a person, he's a divine person. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity. He's a divine person. Co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit, says Paul, is a divine person. And is also a very loving person. Because you can only grieve a friend. You can't grieve an enemy. You might annoy him, you might antagonize him, you might upset him. But you can't grieve him. You can only grieve a friend. And Paul says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And then Paul continues. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul says the Holy Spirit is God's seal, and every believer has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, we might ask the question, what does that mean? What is the significance of a seal? Well, a seal basically signifies three things. Firstly, a seal is a mark of authenticity. It confirms that something is real and genuine. For example, in those days, a wax seal was often attached to legal documents. And the seal confirmed that the documents were genuine. Rather like a hallmark on a piece of silver. If you're buying something made of silver, you look for the hallmark. And the hallmark confirms that what you are buying is genuine, that it's made of pure silver. Well, Paul says in the spiritual realm, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life that marks a person out as a true and genuine Christian. And so if we want to test the reality of our Christian profession, the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Do I possess the Holy Spirit? Is there some evidence in my life that the Holy Spirit is at work within me, giving me new desires, holy desires, producing within me spiritual fruit, changing me, making me a different person, a better person from the person I used to be? That's the question we need to ask. Because the Holy Spirit is God's seal, and a seal is a mark of authenticity. And then secondly, a seal is a mark of ownership. Think, for example, of a field in which there are hundreds of sheep belonging to several different shepherds. Well, how does a shepherd know which of the sheep are his? Well, each sheep is marked. marked with the stamp, the seal of its own particular shepherd. And so the shepherd knows which of the sheep are his. Well, Paul says God has put his mark, his stamp, his seal on every believer. And that seal, that stamp is the Holy Spirit. And that means on that great last day, that great last day of redemption, when all God's people are gathered in, there'll be no mistaking who belongs to Christ and who doesn't. Because the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he has no unmarked sheep. And all who belong to him, they bear the divine mark. They're indwelt by the Spirit. They're sealed with the Spirit. And the seal is God's mark of ownership on all who truly belong to him. And then thirdly, a seal is also a mark of security. For example, if you send in a letter through the post, you put the letter in an envelope and then you seal the envelope. And inside the sealed envelope, the letter is safe. It's secure. Well, Paul says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. In other words, Paul says that as believers indwelt by the Spirit, our redemption, our salvation is guaranteed. It can never ever be taken from us. Indeed, Paul has already stated that truth in chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul says, in him you were also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Paul says the Holy Spirit guarantees our future inheritance. He guarantees that in Christ we're eternally safe, we're eternally secure, because the Holy Spirit is God's seal. And a seal is not only a mark of authenticity and a mark of ownership, it's also a mark of security. And so Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But moving on, we might ask the question, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? In what ways can we grieve him? Well, Paul shows us in this chapter that the Holy Spirit is grieved when we don't live as Christians ought to live. You see, Paul tells us in verses 20 to 24 that in Christ we have a new identity. We are no longer the people we once were, and therefore we can no longer live as we once did. Paul says our behaviour, our conduct, it must be consistent with the new person that we've become in Christ. Look at what he says, verse 22. He says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, when we fail to do that, when we fail to put off the old man and put on the new. When our lives are lacking in righteousness and holiness, then the Holy Spirit who indwells us, he's grieved. And why is he grieved? Well, he's grieved because he is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who hates sin. He recoils from sin. He's the Holy Spirit. And because he's the Holy Spirit, he's looking for holiness in the church. He's looking for holiness in your life and mine. Well, we find in the verses that follow, verses 25 to 32, Paul then goes on to spell out what he means by holiness. If you like, he tells us what a new life in Christ, a changed life, should look like. And you'll notice he does this by giving us some very clear and definite and practical commands. First of all, in verse 25, Paul says, be truthful. Be truthful. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And therefore, says Paul, you must tell the truth. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Now, sadly, we live in a world that is just full of lies. Very often you just can't believe what people tell you. What you read in the newspaper. What you hear on the television. What you see on the internet. Indeed, John MacArthur says this concerning the internet. He says the internet has created an explosion of lies. No generation has been exposed to more lies and more liars than the present generation. That's the kind of society in which we live. And how important it is as believers living in this kind of society that we live lives that are different, that we put off the old man and put on the new. That at all times, in every situation, that we always seek to be 100% truthful in everything that we say. Paul says, be truthful. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Always tell the truth. And then secondly, verse 26, Paul says, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. He says, be angry and do not sin. Well, clearly, not all anger is sinful. Indeed, in the New Testament, we read of the Lord Jesus being angry. In Mark chapter 3, in the synagogue at Capernaum, when Jesus met the man with the withered hand, the Pharisees were just waiting to criticize him. They were waiting to see whether Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath day. And we read that Jesus looked at the Pharisees with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Well, you remember in Mark chapter 11, we read there of Jesus overturning the tables of the money changers in the temple. These men had turned God's house into a marketplace, and Jesus was angry. And so there is such a thing as righteous anger. And I believe there are times when we, as God's people, we should be angry. When we see blatant injustices in society, when we hear of people being abused or exploited, when we think of unborn babies being slaughtered in the womb, when we see on our televisions the horrendous suffering that Putin continues to inflict on the people of Ukraine. Surely we should feel a sense of anger. We shouldn't just shrug our shoulders and be indifferent. We should be angry, and rightly so. But you know, having said that, isn't it true to say, very sadly, that very often our anger is not righteous? It's sinful, because it's motivated by selfishness, by bitterness, by greed. Indeed, we find in verse 31, Paul links together bitterness, rage, and anger. And Paul says we must get rid of those things, because when our hearts are full of anger, full of bitterness, we're just played into Satan's hands. We're just giving the devil a foothold. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. There's an old Greek proverb which says this, always shake hands before sunset. And that's a good principle to observe at home, in a marriage, in the workplace, in the church. Always shake hands before sunset. Paul says, be truthful, be self-controlled. Then thirdly, in verse 28, Paul says, be honest. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. I read these words in a newspaper article just the other day. The article said this. It said, shoplifting offences in Britain have risen to their highest ever recorded level. Shoplifting now costs the UK economy £1.4 billion per year, and double that amount is now spent on retail security. We live in a very dishonest society, and yet God has spoken, and God says, you shall not steal. And Paul here reminds these Ephesian believers that though in their unconverted days they may have stolen, now instead of stealing, they must work. And by working, they'll be able to meet their own needs and also help to supply the needs of others. Well, how important it is that as believers, we observe these basic biblical principles, that in everything we are meticulously honest and also generous in our giving to those in need. Paul says, be truthful, be self-controlled, be honest. And then fourthly, verse 29, Paul says, be careful. Be careful in the use of the tongue. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, the well-known preacher, Dr. Alan Redpath, under whose ministry I was converted many years ago, he tells in one of his books how in one of the churches he was pastoring, there was a lot of tension and strife, people constantly bickering and falling out with each other. Well, one Sunday morning, Dr. Redpath rather surprised his congregation by placing at the front of the church a very large blackboard. And on the blackboard he wrote the letters T-H-I-N-K, think. And he said to the congregation, there's something I'm going to ask you to do. And that is this. In future, before you say anything about another person, or before you say anything to another person, I want you to stop and think. I want you to think before you speak. And then on the blackboard, against the letter T, he wrote the words, "Is it true?" Against the letter H, "Is it helpful?" Against the letter I, "Is it inspiring?" Against the letter N, "Is it necessary?" And against the letter K, "Is it kind?" Now, he said, before you say anything to another person or about another person, ask yourself those five questions. And he said, I'm sure if we all think before we speak, then this church will be a much happier and a much more contented place. Well, Paul here tells us that God has given each one of us the gift of speech. It's a gift that's not been given to the animal world. And God has given us the gift of speech for a purpose. And that purpose is this, that we might use our tongues for the blessing and benefit of others. Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You remember the prayer of the psalmist David in Psalm 141 verse 3. Perhaps a prayer we should all pray at the commencement of each new day. David prayed, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Paul says you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Be truthful, be self-controlled, be honest, be careful. And then finally in verse 32, Paul says, be kind. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And you know, the Bible teaches that one of the signs, one of the evidences that we are saved, that we've been forgiven by God, is that we have a forgiving spirit, a forgiving attitude towards others. And Paul tells us here that where forgiveness is concerned, the Lord Jesus himself is to be our model, our pattern, our example. Paul says we must forgive as God in Christ forgave us. And so here in these verses, Paul shows us very clearly that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Grieved when we don't live as Christians ought to live. Grieved when our speech and conduct are not consistent with the new person we've become in Christ. Paul says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. But as we close, let's just ask the question, what happens if or when we grieve the Holy Spirit? Does that mean we lose the Holy Spirit? Does he leave us? Does he abandon us? Does he forsake us? Well, no, that can never happen. Because when we trust the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, he comes to stay. He comes to abide forever. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. We can never lose the Holy Spirit. But what we can lose is that sense of his presence, that sense of his nearness, that sense of his peace and joy and blessing and favour. We can't lose the Holy Spirit, but when we grieve him, he may well begin to withdraw his gracious influences from our lives, and we no longer sense his presence. We no longer feel his nearness as once we did. And that's why, as believers, as Paul tells us here, we need to be very careful how we live. We need to make very sure that the things that grieve the Holy Spirit, that those things grieve us as well. Indeed, Paul exhorts us in the very first verse of this chapter. He exhorts us to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called, and how we need to pray that God would help us by his Spirit to do just that, so that in our daily living we might not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we've been sealed for the day of redemption.